Y'all all know the guardian angel prayer, right?
Yeah.
You all say it every day, right?
Yes.
Y'all were taught well. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Angel of God,
our guardian dear, to whom God's love and trust is dear, ever this day be at my side, to light and guard, to rule and guide. Amen.
Our Lady, Queen of all angels,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Very good. All right. Okay. So, who are angels? What is an angel? Who are angels? What do we know about angels? And what can we really say about angels? And so we'll talk about all those types of things tonight. And at the end, towards the end, we'll get to a little bit more about maybe specifically talking about how angels act in our lives and how we can what angels can do for us, that kind of thing, and how we can be in relationship with them. But also we'll get into demons, you know, and just kind of what they do and how they do their little demon thing. And we'll, you know, kind of talk about that stuff. And then hopefully at the end we'll have, we'll have time for questions. But I'll try to get to that as soon as possible. But we'll look at a few different ways of looking at angels in philosophical thought and in religious thought. So we'll move from that, from one to the other. And we'll talk about the differences when we get there, I guess. Who are angels? This is a famous painting. I have beautiful art in my presentation. This is a famous painting by Caravaggio. Of course, Abraham about to slay Isaac. But it doesn't, because the angel comes in and says no. The angel has curly hair. Who are angels? Let's see. What is an angel? A lot of times, you know, we see angels in pop culture. I mean, everybody knows something about angels. At least everybody's heard the word angel, knows something about angels. So angels in pop culture, you know, people use angels for their advertisement, cute little naked angel babies and those types of things. And you know, maybe like, you know, in cartoons or whatever, you know, angels in movies and those types of things. But what is it that we really know about angels? Where does our understanding of angels come from? Do we get our theology on angels from Hollywood? You know, that would be dangerous, right? That wouldn't be good. Just like our understanding of God, our understanding of the Catholic Church, whatever, it shouldn't come from Hollywood. But the Catholic Church really does have something to say about angels. And so, what is it that we really know? And how do we talk about angels? You know, there's a proper way to talk about angels, and there's an improper way, just like about God, about the church, about the Eucharist. There's a proper way to talk about these things, and there are also improper ways. And so, just what do we mean by that thing? Etymology, like the root of the word, where the word comes from, how to break down the word, right? So, etymology of angel, Hebrew is malach. You have to have like a little... sort of a sneeze, right? And it means messenger or representative. Okay, in Greek, angelos, messenger or one who is sent. So it gets a little bit down, a little bit more than just a messenger, but it's really a messenger with a purpose. They're going to do something. They have a mission ahead of them, and so it's somebody who's sent. It comes from the word ago, meaning to lead or to guide. And so the Greek understanding of angelos is somebody who is sent from another to go to lead somebody else. Okay. So an angel, the word angel, is more of a description of what they do than who they are. Angel describes their job, their task. Angel means messenger, and so that's what the word means. And so we know what an angel does. I think most of us, you know, have this understanding of what an angel does. But who are they? What is it? And who are they? And so I think a lot of us would probably understand a little bit better. We have at least some understanding that an angel is a messenger. But I think most people would probably be able to tell you, yes, the average person, what does an angel do? They would probably get to the heart of at least in some kind of way. They come from God. You know, they're a messenger from God, and they have something to say to us. But if you would ask the average person what an angel looks like, you probably get a lot of different answers. And they would probably say something like they look like a person with some wings and maybe have some robes and they have a little halo or something like that. That's probably what they would say, right? They would probably give some kind of description like this, right? Raphael's famous cherubs. This is a painting of Jacob's ladder. Remember the story of Jacob? And he has this vision, this dream of angels ascending and descending. Jesus later uses that to talk about angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And we'll reference that again at the end. And then, you know, the guardian angel, pretty typical understanding of people's, they got some big wings and, you know, and they wear a fancy robe and they have slick back hair and all that. And so that's what people would probably say, what does an angel look like? They'd probably give you some kind of description like this. But they probably, most people wouldn't know, or to ask what does an angel look like, it's kind of a trick question, right? This is a great resource, Catholic Bible Dictionary by Dr. Scott Hahn. It's a dictionary, and it has just everything in the Bible, it describes it. And it's a great resource. It's like that thick, but you can look it up like things just like a dictionary. But it's a great resource. And so he says his definition of angels is this. Angels are pure spirits created by God who serve as messengers of the divine will. The Catechism says, and we'll break this definition down, a spiritual, personal, and immortal creature with intelligence and free will who glorifies God without ceasing and who serves God as a messenger of his saving plan. And so we look at that, and we see angels are pure spirits, and we'll talk about it in a second what that means. So they're spiritual, they're also personal, and they're immortal creatures. All right. Spiritual. I think we use that word a lot of times, but what does it mean to say that something is pure spirit? To say that it's pure spirit means that it is only spirit. Remember, we as human beings are made up of spirit, but also material component, right? Material part. So we have, as humans, we are body and soul. We are material and immaterial. Material and spiritual. Right? Material and spirit. And so angels are pure spirit, meaning that there is no material in them. Meaning that they don't have bodies, right? You can't see, and they're invisible. Something that doesn't have material or matter, right? It doesn't have mass, it doesn't take up space, it doesn't have color or any sort of accidents. You know, you can't describe it in any way by our senses, right? Okay? And so that's what we're talking about, pure spirit. Like God the Father is pure spirit. God the Holy Spirit is pure spirit. God the Son is pure spirit until he united himself to material. To the Word was made flesh. Right? And so that's what we're talking about, pure spirit. And so they're also personal. What does that mean? God is personal, right? We are personal, or we're supposed to be, right? But it means that we can be in relation with another person. That we can be in relation with someone who is personal. We can be in relation to them. They are a person, not a human person. They're an angelic person. God is not a human person. He's a divine person, right? Three persons, one God. That's what we mean by that, right? God is personal. He can be related to and in relation with. Make sense? And they're also immortal creatures. Like our souls are immortal, right? Meaning that they cannot die. Immortal. And so angels don't die. God is immortal. God doesn't die. The human soul is immortal in that sense that it goes on. The body withers away and the soul continues on, hopefully in the right place. And so they also have intelligence and free will. They can think. and they can do. That's what that means. Just like us, we have intelligence and we have free will, but we have human intelligence and we have human free will. We'll talk about angelic intelligence and angelic will. How an angel thinks and how an angel does. Right, okay. And free will, right? They not only do they have a will, but they have a will that they really are kind of in control of. They can make choices. They can decide things. They can, you know, go from one place or another. You know, just like us, we have free will. We can choose to love or not love. And that's essentially the core of what free will gets at. Can it love freely? Can it do things freely? And an angel can. They also, angels, good angels, glorify God without ceasing, and they serve God as messengers of his saving plan. So we remember that definition, the Greek definition of angel, angelos, is that they're one who is sent. And so they sit from God, and they serve as this, in God's desire to save us. I mean, they're really concerned about us. They're concerned about other things, too, besides us. But really, it's the focus is trying to get us to where we're supposed to be, and that is eternity with God. Right? And so that's what angels do. So everything that angels are directed on, with regard to us, it's about getting us to heaven. Okay. Any questions? All right, so angels and philosophical thought. The difference between philosophical thought and religious thought. Philosophical thought, what we're talking about here is just in our own mindset, in our own thinking. You know, these are very smart people in the history of the world. Some certainly within the church, but even others that are outside, maybe Jewish thinkers, so that kind of thing. This is just, as a human being, rationally thinking about the question, what is an angel? Without regard for revelation, you know, scripture or tradition, without regard for something from outside. You don't have to be able to see an angel to think about what an angel does. Even if angels don't exist, right? I think angels do exist, but even if they don't exist, you can still talk about what an angel is. Like we can sit here for a while and talk about what unicorns are and what they do, and just okay, well, if unicorns exist, let's think about what they would do and what, you know, what kind of magic powers they have, right? And so you can kind of, you can talk about things in this sort of this way that we can just think about very clearly, and we can get to the truth of answering the question, what is an angel or who is an angel, just by our own rational thought. We can do that about God to a certain extent, just rationally. Okay, what does God do? How does God think and act, and what is, you know, how can we think about and talk about God? But then, of course, we need further revelation to get to the heart of who God is, and also the same thing with angels. We need further revelation, and so we rely upon scripture, tradition of the church, church, I guess, documents or something like that, or official church teaching, I guess you could say, about angels. And so we get into the angels in with regard to religion. And really, we'll focus on a little bit of scripture. So, okay. We're talking about material and immaterial things. We're talking about bodies. That would be material things. That it could be human bodies, but it could also be, you know, this is a body, the building's a body, the planet is a body. Right, different material things, and we talk about minds, spirit. Another word for spirit, for the spirit is a mind in philosophy, at least. And so, there certainly are things that exist that are bodies without minds. In other words, they are material things, but they don't have the spiritual component. Of course, St. John Cathedral, the Statue of Liberty. You know, those are bodies without minds. They don't have a spirit. We know that. Of course, there are also things that are bodies with minds. There would be things that have a spiritual component, but also a material component. Who would that be? Right. So, you know, Mother Teresa and Chuck Norris. Yeah. All right. Yeah. All right. So, So there's also things that exist. Remember we say in the Creed, all things that are visible and invisible. What is it that we're talking about? God is the creator of all things visible and invisible. What is it that we're talking about? We're talking about angels. Right? This is the only thing that's a creature that we know of that exists, that God created, that is invisible. And if it's invisible, it doesn't have a body. It can't be seen. It can't be experienced by our five senses. And so we're talking about minds without bodies. They are spiritual components, spiritual things, without a physical body, without material. And so what does that look like? It looks like nothing. Okay. I think that's the last joke. It's all down the old... Alright, what are angelic possibilities? What can angels do? What can they do? And so we're talking about angelic intellect and angelic will, and then the possibilities of angels acting upon us, and their effect in our lives, and what they can do, and what they and who they are, and that kind of thing. And so we're looking at all these things just on a philosophical level, just by the use of our own reason, right? And it's also, of course, during the history. I'm not making all this up. A lot of this stuff I'm getting from this guy by the name of Mortimer Adler. He's a philosopher from last century. Wrote a book called Angels and Us. It is kind of heady, but it's anyway. We're talking about other sources on angels. Okay. Angelic intellect. So remember that the angel is an incorporeal substance, meaning that it doesn't have a body, corpus, right? Corpus is body. So if it's incorporeal, it's no body. It doesn't have a body. And so it's just a spiritual being. It's a mind without a body. The angelic mind is purely intellectual. Unlike the human intellect, whose powers include that of judging and reasoning, the angelic intellect does not think. Its action is neither cognitive nor discursive. It's purely intuitive. So how does angels think? First, how do we think? That's a good question to ask. How is it that human beings think? We think by concepts. We put a lot of things together. We talk about judging and reasoning. So we will judge something, and then we'll rationalize through it, and it tells us what it is, it tells us information about it. That's how we figure things out. For instance, if we look at the table in front of us, you know the concept of the color white. You know the concept of table, that it's certain length, height, that's four legs usually. You know what it's for, you know what it... And immediately you know what a table is when you see it, but you didn't always know that. You had to learn what a table was. You had to learn how they work and how, you know, and I suppose, when we get to deeper concepts than a table, right, some of us know things a little bit deeper than others. A doctor knows much more about the human body than I do. So we understand these concepts and we put them together. And so we judge what it is and what's going on there. And then we sort of rationalize and put all these concepts together. That's how we think. Angels don't do that. By the way, neither does God. God is not rational. To be rational means that, okay, A plus B plus C equals B. Okay, we put all these things together and we come up with this. God knows things immediately, intuitively. Anyway, so I think there is a certain amount of intuition that we as human beings have, especially, we talk about like a woman's intuition, that kind of thing. I mean, I think there is something to be said for that. It's just something that we know innately. Innately means immediately. We're born with that. Now we sort of grow in it and everything, but we just know that automatically. That's how angels are. Everything that an angel knows, he knows it intuitively. In other words, God put that idea in its intellect. That's how an angel thinks. Okay, and so it is true that angels can learn, like for instance, our guardian angel can learn how best to help us out. You know, they get to know us. I mean, the human person is a mystery, right? And so they don't know us inside and out, totally and completely, automatically, innately, because we're developing. And so they have to learn that. But it's not the same. Their central idea is really one thing or a few little things. We'll talk about what the ideas of angels are. Okay, how and what do angels know? The act of knowing and understanding is essential to their existence. If angels don't understand or know things, they can't exist. So their intellect is extremely powerful. Their intellect is really getting at the core of who they are. Right? Okay, so God, in other words, God puts this thought into an angel, and then the angel comes into existence. Like, that's how God creates an angel. He gives them a thought at the very same time. Moment, okay? Okay, and I'll explain that a little bit more in a second. They do not know by sense experience, right? Because, why? They don't have any senses. They don't have a body to have senses in. Everything they know is innate. It just comes to them automatically. Each angel differs from the other by the different ideas that have been infused in them by God. Okay? So the type of angel would depend on the ideas that has been given. So much so that St. Thomas Aquinas, who, you know, is different doctors of the church, and they have something that they focused on that made them a doctor of the church. St. Thomas Aquinas is the angelic doctor because of his work on angels. And so he says that each angel is its own species. Each angel is totally different from another. It's his own species. So angels, okay, let's see. Yeah, okay. Angels don't merely know God and his will, but they have this inclination towards the good. That's the angelic will. Remember, our own free will, we have concupiscence now, right, because of sin, because of the damage of original sin in our life, or in the human race. And so we have this sort of inclination to do bad. Angels don't do that. They have an inclination towards the good. They want to do God's will. But they also have free will. And so they don't just know about God and know his will, but they can act upon it. They can do things to further God's will, right? And so anything with an intellect has free will. But angels have free will to a higher degree of perfection than we do. Angels have free will. Angels will, because of their intellect is so powerful, their free will is very, very powerful. And so their free will is perfect, or to a higher degree of perfection. Not perfect like God, but perfect like an angel. Right? So they perfectly want to obey God's will and do what God desires for them. Let me see. I think I need to explain a little bit. Okay, when we get to the choirs of angels, we'll talk about the nine choirs of angels. When we get to that, we'll talk about angels' ideas and how that relates to what they do, that kind of thing. Okay, so just a second on that. All right, so religious belief, angels and religious belief. So, of course, the Bible, there's angels all over the Bible. Old Testament, New Testament, there's angels all over the Bible. And angels are described in certain ways in the Bible. A lot of times they're described in very, very weird, crazy ways. The first chapter of the book of Ezekiel, they're talking about all these eyes that they have, and they have like wheels, and they, you know, all these wings all over the place. And it's not exactly the glorious picture that we see right in front of us, you know. Angels are scary in the Bible. But a lot of times they are describing the Bible like this. They appear as a person and they have wings. So this is the Annunciation. This is Gabriel coming to the Blessed Virgin. This is a high Renaissance interpretation of that. I'm sure it looked a little dirtier, a little more human. Okay, angelic representation in art. All art of purely spiritual beings are representations or metaphors. You know, if you draw a picture of God the Father, well, that's not God the Father. That's an artistic representation of God the Father. And God doesn't look like an old man in the sky. God doesn't look like anything. So the same thing. So angels are pure spirit. They don't have a body. But yet sometimes they appear and they're described in literature or in the Bible, or people draw pictures of them. Okay. Just like all art, all religious art, or all good religious art, it tells a story, right? And it explains things about it. And we can help. It helps us to understand a little bit better about what an angel, what angels are, whatever it, the art is about, what it is. And so there's a lot of times in art, in religious art, we see angels, and they appear in a few different ways. Or in the Bible, even. They appear as men, right? Or they look like a human being. They appear with wings, sometimes three sets of wings. They appear with many eyes, and sometimes they appear with this aura of light around them. And so what can this tell us about angels? First, that they appear as men, that they're personal, right? They have a face, maybe not a physical face, but they're a person. They can be in relation. We can be in relation with them. They appear with wings. Okay, so I think that could mean, I think our interpretation of that could be, that like an eagle, like they come from on high, you know. They come down to, they are a messenger, right? And the Greek god, is it Hermes that had the, what's that? He had wings on his shoes. Mercury? I think it's Hermes. All right. Yeah. Well, anyway, so like it's a messenger, right? A wing, and they come to deliver a message. But the three sets, a lot of times in the Book of Revelation, John describes his vision of heaven, and he sees these angels, and they have three sets of wings. One's covering their face, one's covering their body, one's covering their feet. It's reverence for God, and it's really the higher angels, the seraphim, a lot of times. The highest angel appear with three sets of wings because they're closest to God. And so they veil themselves because they are not holy enough to behold God. Right? And so, but we got people going to communion, shouldn't be, you know, whatever. So they also have many eyes. I think that means that, like, they're watchful, right? They're looking out for us. They're looking out for us. They're paying attention. They have this aura of light. I think like the angels are described as the stars in the sky many times in the Book of Revelation. There's Revelation 12 where we talk about the demons. That there's that line that the dragon swept his tail and a third of the stars in the sky fell with him. So the angels, the lights, right? The lights of heaven. They come from the heavenly Jerusalem, and John describes that as the city on a hill. Its light is shining brightly. They come from God. They come from God. okay. So remember, it's just a metaphor. It's just a representation. It's to help us to understand a little bit better about them. It says something about them. But also, you know, if you're going to have a conversation with an angel, you have to be, you know, kind of have to be talking to something or somebody. And so it is kind of, this is an aside. How is it that angels, like in the Bible, they would just appear to people? How did they appear to them? Maybe a couple of possibilities. Either they were in the head of that person. It was a vision that was just within that own person's intellect, and they just kind of had this sort of vision that nobody else could see. But there are times where a bunch of people are seeing angels. And so, is it that the angel takes on a human body? Is that possible? Can the angel do what Jesus did? What the second person in the Trinity, the Word, did? Can angels become incarnate? I don't think so. That's not what we're talking about. That's not what happens. And that's philosophically. That's just thinking about, what can an angel do that? No, they don't have the power to do that. So they can't attach themselves to a body. But angels can manipulate matter, right? And so there's a theory, at least, that the angels would appear to people and they would kind of like manipulate matter in some kind of way to make it appear like a person with wings. And so there was real matter there, real material things there. And it kind of like formed into an angel-looking thing. And they would speak and all and whatever. And then the material would just go back to wherever it was, you know.
That's a theory. And angels are powerful enough to do that. They can manipulate material things. They can pick something up and bring it over there, or whatever. You know, they can do that. All right.
So, religious belief in angels. Everything in creation has an order. God puts things in their proper place. God is all about order. Anything that is disordered is not of God. Right? And so everything has a proper order, a proper place. You know, within the church, there's an order of things. There's you know, there's holy orders, right? And so you have 1, 2, 3. And then so it is a hierarchy. God is all about making things nice and neat and, you know, putting it in its place. Okay. So even within heaven, there's an order. There's an order within heaven. And so there is an order within the hierarchy of the angels. This sort of the higher angels and the medium angels, lower angels, that kind of thing. We do believe that. But we don't necessarily know if what I'm about to tell you is true. So, you know, I think a lot of us have been told about the 9 choirs of angels our whole life, but it's not really church teaching. You're not going to find it in the catechism. It's a theory. And it's a theory that was developed by a guy about 1,500 years ago. And it's something that's been kind of taught and proposed by the church, but it's not, we don't have revelation. Nobody came from heaven and said, this is the 9 choirs of angels, and this is their order, and this is what they do. That ever happened. That's not in the Bible. We don't know. And so, this is his own understanding of things. The guy was, his name was Pseudo-Dionysius. We don't even know his real name. He wrote under a guy by the name of Dionysius, who lived a few hundred years before, and so he was, he probably lied about his name, so he's probably lying about all this too. I believe it. So here it is. Okay. And so there's 3 stages of angels and 3 types of angels in each stage. Okay, so you get 9. So the first stage of angels, they have knowledge of things that pertain directly to God. They're focused on God. The second stage of angels, and so there's this big difference between God and everything else. And so the last 6 or lower 6 choirs of angels focus on things that are not God. And so the 3 choirs of angels at the top, the first stage of angels, are really special in their own right. And so the second stage of angels, they have a knowledge of things, they focus on things, they have an idea of things that pertain to the most universal aspects of creation. We're talking about big things. The whole hierarchy of angels, perhaps, other angels, not God, but certainly a high thing. It may be like the universe, planets, that kind of thing. That's what we're talking about. Third stage of angels, they have knowledge of particular beings, things on earth, right? Us, things bigger than us, we'll see. Okay. So remember that we said that that the existence of the angel is directly related to their intellect. Like, what they think is pretty much, that's necessary for their existence. And the type of idea that it has, remember we said, corresponds to what type of angel it is. And so, angels that have ideas of things that pertain to God, that's the type of angel it is. That's what it does. So we'll see this. It'll be more clear. Seraphim, first of all, the highest choir of angels, seraphim. So they contemplate divine goodness most perfectly. The best thing about God is that he's good, right? That's the most simple thing about God, but that's everything really flows from that. God has mercy because he's good. God is just because he's good. You know, God is loving because he's good. If God was bad, he wouldn't be anything like we know of God, right? And so God's goodness. And so something about thoughts and ideas. We as human beings have a lot of ideas. We have ideas about everything. You know, we have all kinds of thoughts and ideas. Some are bad ideas, but some are good ideas. It doesn't matter. We have a bunch of different types of ideas.
But as you grow higher in the hierarchy of being, okay, so hierarchy of being, we're talking about God. Oh, that's the hierarchy of all things that exist, right? So you have God, then you have angels, then you have human beings, then you have like monkeys or something, and you have like rocks, and then you have cats way down here. That's my favorite joke. But you get the idea, right? So all things that exist, there's a hierarchy, right? And so as you grow higher in the hierarchy of being, the less ideas you have. God is the highest in the hierarchy of being. God has one idea, right? Now, he certainly knows all of us, but God is really thinking himself, right? This is that God contemplates himself. God is, you know, the Trinity, right? God is loving himself. God is a relation of persons, and God is thinking himself. And so God's one idea really is himself, and all of us are in God. Right? All of God's creation is sort of in God in this kind of mystical way. And so seraphim, we're going higher, you know, in the angels, they have, their ideas are more simple, much more simple. And so, and simple in a good way, right? Not, but just like God is simple. God is one. But God doesn't have parts, right? We're made up of all kind of parts. We're less simple. We're lower in the hierarchy of being. We're not all that. So seraphim. And so they contemplate this very simple, but very intense understanding of God. Very very much loving God, God's goodness. And so they burn with love for God, to whom all creation is ordered. And so a lot of times seraphim will appear. In private revelation or in the scriptures, as like burning on fire, you know, but a good fire, right? Like the Sacred Heart, you know, is on fire, but it's with love. That type of fire, good fire. Lucifer burns with a different type of fire. So cherubim, the cherubim next. The cherubim means plenitude of wisdom, and so they contemplate God by the wisdom of divine providence. They contemplate how God is wise, and how God orders all things, right? And God does all that because he's good, right? So they contemplate and they worship God, and they adore God for the way that he orders all of creation, how he is a wise, like God's, how he sees over all of creation, and they sort of contemplate that mystery of God. Which, of course, all these things are infinite, right? God's goodness is infinite, God's wisdom is infinite, God's divine judgments are infinite. And so they'll never exhaust themselves thinking about these things. And we will get a greater insight into these things when we too go to heaven. But they can, even when we're in heaven, they're going to be able to contemplate God's goodness and all to a much higher degree than we'll ever attain in heaven. But we'll be perfectly happy with what we got, right? And so the next one, the thrones. Right, the throne, like God's judgment. God is the king of heaven, and so they contemplate how God is, how he rules over all of creation. All right, so that's the first stage. The next stage, remember, they contemplate more universal aspects of creation. So the dominions. They have a name of authority because of their command over the lower angels. So dominions are sort of like. So like generals in an army. And they're just making sure that other angels are doing what they're supposed to be doing. They where they're supposed to be. That kind of thing. You would think that angels don't need that. But that God, remember, God is all about order. And God's making sure that all these things are in place. And so these angels are in charge and making sure that all these other angels are doing what they're supposed to be doing. Remember, now, this is the highest angel of all the angels that deal with other things besides God. And so these angels are much more powerful. Each stage of angels are much more powerful than the other one below. I mean, so we're talking about like warfare, angelic warfare. A lower angel could never fight and defeat a higher angel in a different stage. Just they would just decree, you know, terrible. So they can't do that. So anyway, so these are powerful in making sure that they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. Virtue.
So remember I said that Pseudo Dionysius, this was his idea, his thought. He kind of came up with this, and I mean, he had some help, I guess, but he really put it on the paper and made this great, beautiful work called like the Celestial Bodies or something like that. It was a Latin name. Remember, it's also 1500 years ago, before modern science and understanding of gravity and all that stuff. But would it be possible that God would put angels in charge of the universe, in charge of making sure maybe that planets don't run into one another, making sure that there's an order within the entirety of the universe, which is big? What if it's possible that God would put angels? Sure, it's possible that God would put angels in charge of all those things. Now, we have an understanding of how those things work, but remember, there is angelic warfare going on, and so demons are all about disunity, about disrupting God's order. And so what if there would be angels that would try to disrupt God's creation and disrupt the order, which they do all the time to us and our sinfulness and that kind of stuff. But what if they would act outside of us or even outside of this world? And so maybe there are angels there to make sure that that doesn't happen. It's a good theory. It's a good thought. I mean, I'm not saying it needs to be in science textbooks, but I think that's the idea, is that they're just overseeing all of creation, really out of the entire universe, outside of the earth. Powers. They protect the order of creation from evil. And so these would be fighting angels. These would be angels that are going to be doing, they're the
soldiers.
All angels can fight. Right. All of them can. And so, just a little bit of an aside right now, too. Remember we talked about what an angel does. Angel is what it does. And so a dominion, that's the description of what it does. So that's how it acts normally. But it can act like, it can contemplate God's goodness only really to the level that a dominion can, not to the level that a seraphim can, but it can contemplate God's goodness, right? It can act as a guardian angel if it needed to for a moment, or like it can act as a power. It can do, they'll join the powers to do battle with demonic spirits, something like that, right? And so that's what it does normally, but it also can do things outside of that description, right? Like the manager at McDonald's can do some fries if they need it, right? If they, that's what they'll do. Okay. The last stage of angels, remember, they contemplate particular beings. Principalities. They're generally concerned with the good of nations and cities. They would be like a guardian angel of a nation. Principality. A few of these St. Paul mentions in his letters, but he didn't really put them in order or in the third they are. But that word is there. So, you know, if there's a really important nation, like in the book of Daniel, it's described, it talks about an angel that overlooks Israel. Israel is a very important nation, right, in the history of the world, in the history of God revealing himself to his people. Israel is extremely important, probably the most important nation. And so they had a guardian angel. Anybody know Israel's guardian angel? What his name was? Michael. And so we will talk about Michael in a minute. Archangels. Archangels are concerned with the truths of the faith and the spread of holy religion. That's what they do normally. They are protectors of true and right religion. And so, what's going on? Okay. Angels, of course, the last one is guardian angels. They're concerned with particular individuals. That's all of us. We have guardian angels. All right. And so, remember everything we said, that all of this is about getting us to heaven. All of their work and their concern with us is about getting us to heaven. And so there need to be angels, archangels, there to make sure that we have a way to get to heaven. And that's religion. I don't need religion. I'm going to just sit in my room and pray in my room and confess my sins to God directly. And I don't need
religion. No, we need a vehicle to get there, right? If we're just by ourselves, we're hitchhiking and we never get a ride. But
our religion is our vehicle to heaven. It's the way in which we worship God.
And all these good things about these are protected by the archangels. And so, archangel, we know three archangels, right? Michael, Gabriel, and Raphael, or Raphael. Right, okay. And so, remember we said that when we describe an angel, that's what they're doing at the time. And so, is it possible that a seraphim could be an archangel? Yes, could act as an archangel. So, Paul McIntyre's theory is that when St. Francis had a vision of St. Michael the Archangel, and he appeared to him as fire. He appeared to him with wings. He appeared to him like what we think a seraphim looks like. And so it's very possible that Michael is in fact a seraphim. Would God entrust the nation of Israel, the most important nation in the history of the world, with regard to religion and God's revelation of himself to the world, would he entrust Israel to the number 8 angel, right? Or would he, you know, especially when Lucifer, our understanding of him at least is, that he is himself a seraphim. He was the highest of angels. And so would he entrust Israel to an archangel, or would he entrust him to a guardian angel of Israel, would be a seraphim, so that he could also do battle with Lucifer, who was given dominion over the whole earth and all that. But that Michael would act as an archangel, because archangel could mean two different things. This definition, and protect Israel and protect the truth of who God is and God's relation with Israel, all of the Old Testament and all that. Or also, archangel could also mean just a higher angel, right? An arche, the archetype of an angel, a higher angel. Gabriel, right? What did Gabriel do? Gabriel's most important thing was that, he did a few different things that was directly related to the incarnation. He revealed to Mary, but also he revealed that truth to Zechariah right before that. He also revealed that truth to Daniel 400 years before that, Gabriel did. And so would God entrust the most important thing that ever happened in the history of the world, that God became man, to a lowly, with all due respect, archangel, right? And so I think that Gabriel and Raphael and Michael are seraphim. I don't have a theory on Raphael yet. Maybe next time. He doesn't have many. He has some fish and the scales and Tobit's eyes, and I have no idea what's going on in the Bible with regard to that. Okay. So how do angels interact with us? What are the angelic powers and limitations? So how powerful are angels? That's an important question. How powerful are angels? What can they do? Remember, when we talk about angels, we're talking about these beings, these incorporeal beings that have angelic intellect, angelic will, kind of thing. And so everything we say about angels, we mean it's true about demons. It's just that angels are directed toward the good, demons are towards the bad. And so a lot of it's inverted. But they still act the same way, they still have the same type of powers. And even within the hierarchy of angels, those different stages, you have different types of angels that came. I would imagine that Lucifer would have been the only seraphim to have fallen from heaven, right? And so he's in charge of hell and all. And so they have this, they try to have, demons mock God. So they try to have this order, but really hell is a very disordered place. They don't have, order is something that's good and it's created by God, and God establishes order. Hell is chaos, right? And so so I really don't think that they have like these very well-planned attacks and that kind of stuff. They're not like some kind of like army or whatever. Maybe more like ISIS, you know, like just do it stuff. Well,
that was, maybe edit that off the recording. Whoops.
Do they know, do angels know the future? Do angels know the future? Do demons know the future? No, they don't. Only God knows the future. We don't know the future. Angels don't. God does. But angels can make really good guesses.
They know what our habits are. They know what our patterns are, that kind of thing. An angel can be in another place instantly, really. They
know about, like, you know, they know what's, like, for instance, like, let's say your guardian angel protects you from getting in a car wreck. Well, they see this guy, you know, this drunk guy coming down the road before you do, right? And so they know that there's a danger there, and maybe they, you know, swerve or whatever. And so that, you know, they don't know the future, but they can, they're pretty powerfully intellectual. They're very, very smart, in other words. They know. Can they read our thoughts? And do they know what's in our imagination? So what's the difference between thoughts and imagination? Thoughts would be the interior core of our human intellect. Really, our ideas, our own things in our hearts, right? Our inner thoughts. That's what we're talking about there. And no, angels don't have access to that unless we allow them to. Like, for instance, if you would pray to your guardian angel in your own head, then you intend for them to have access to those thoughts, right? And so they can do that. They have that power. Or maybe it happens by God's divine, God's providence. And then, I don't know. But yeah, they don't know our thoughts if we don't want them to. But do they know what's in our imagination? With that, we're not talking about, so if you think about our intellect like a castle, our thoughts would be in the interior, the core, at the center of the castle, that is protected, right? By our own free will. God and his angels would never violate our free will. But our imagination would be sort of the outside of the castle, even outside the moat, right? Outside. And so our imagination is just pictures, or little thoughts, little things. That's the stuff that just kind of passes, you know. I had a bad thought, you know. Father, the blessed Father, I've sinned. Had a bad thought. Maybe it's possible. There was just something that passed in front of our imagination, right? And it was just a passing thing. Now we can take that and bring it back and bring that into the inner castle, right? And start thinking about those things. But the initial thing is just that our imagination. Angels do have access to that. They are powerful enough to make us, just to have like a picture to show up in our, you know, if you close our eyes and think of something, a picture show up, or a thought, just a passing thought. They do have access to that. And so if angels do, also demons do as well. And so a lot of times temptation comes by a demon putting something into our imagination and trying to get us to bring it into our inner thoughts, right? To make it a part of us. A good angel might tempt us to do the good by, you know, maybe, an image of something holy or something better, just to try to get us to think about those things. So there's a difference between our thoughts and our imagination. Guardian angels. We all have guardian angels. Every person that ever was born, or every person that ever came into existence, has a guardian angel. God planned for that person to have a guardian angel from eternity. Every person, and guardian angels aren't recycled. When we die, they do something. I don't know. They do something else. They continue to be our guardian angel, but like, I don't know. Let's say we die and go to hell. Well, you ruin that guardian angel's eternity. But no, I mean, an angel can't stop being in bliss and happiness with God. And so they would remain in heaven. I don't know. I don't know what an angel does once, if we go to hell. If we go to heaven, then, you know, we're praying with the guardian angel for the rest of our lives, for the rest of eternity, which is forever. But we all do have guardian angels, and we all each have our own guardian angels. So there are at least as many guardian angels as there are people that ever was and ever will be. That's how many guardian angels there are, at least. And then you would think that you would imagine the hierarchy or the order of God's creation, that as you grow, as you get, as you go up the hierarchy of being, the order of all things that exist, and even within the angels, you would have less. And so our angels would look like a pyramid, right? There would be less seraphim. There would be only a handful of seraphim. And then there would be, maybe a little bit more of all the other angels. But you have more guardian angels because they're on the lower rung. All right, from his beginning until death, human life is surrounded by their watchful care and intercession. Beside each believer stands an angel as protector and shepherd, leading him to life. Already here on earth, the Christian life shares by faith in the blessed company of angels and men united in God. And so we can, Jesus says the kingdom of God is upon us. The kingdom of God is around us. And there's heaven, heaven is around us. Angels. All right, so do angels stand right next to our side? No, because they don't have legs. But they are in heaven. And so the way that angels are with us is their focus, right? The angels never take their focus off of God, but it's sort of like, something like this. I don't know. They focus on us, but they don't take their focus off of God. But they're always directed to God, but their focus is on us. And the focus can only really be on one thing at a time. They can't. An angel can't be focused on us and then go focus on somebody else. For instance, St. Padre Pio, one of the famous stories he did, he would bilocate. Padre Pio would. And somebody asked him how he did that one day, and he said he would send his guardian angel, and his guardian angel would appear as him. And he'd help the people out or whatever. And so that's how he did that. But because he had such a beautiful and intimate relationship with his guardian angel. But he said when that angel was away from him, he couldn't protect him anymore, and he said spiritual attacks were much, much more intense. And it was just, he was just saying how appreciative we need to be of our guardian angels. All right, and so angels are with us. Their focus is on us, and they're trying to lead us to heaven, trying to get us closer to God. And so, but most importantly, at the most heavenly moment is at Mass. And so there are angels with us at Mass. Many, many saints and non-saints, right? Just regular people. They would see angels at church all the time. The angels kind of circling around. A lot of times they would describe it as they're just sort of like flying or whatever. They see them. And then at the moment of the consecration, they all hit the floor, right, in adoration. They acknowledge the Eucharist. And so angels, it says that, Jesus says, angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And so that's what the angels do at Mass. They ascend and descend upon the altar. They bring in our prayers to God. There's that line in Eucharistic Prayer 1, the Roman Canon, where the priest bends down and he says, may this sacrifice be borne by the hands of your holy angel to your altar on high. So we're asking God for the angel to bring our prayers up to the heavenly altar, right, where people are worshiping and offering the sacrifice to God in heaven. Learning about angels tells us more about ourselves, tells us a lot about ourselves. So we, in our understanding of angels, need to have this proper understanding of where we fall in the hierarchy of being. It causes us to be a little humble, right? We're not at the level of cats, but we also aren't angels, right? So we're where we're supposed to be. But we do have intellect, but it's a human intellect. We do have a will, but it's a human will. It puts us in our proper context, but the angels are with us. We're in union with the angels. In the Bible, a lot of times, angel appears and angel says, don't be afraid. The reason is don't be afraid is because the person was afraid, right? The angels were, our relationship with the angels was very tense before the incarnation. Before God became man, not an angel, the angels kind of didn't like us. There was, just because we didn't treat God right. And there was if you read these stories in the Old Testament, these angels interacting with people, they're like making fun of, or like they're not, it's not good. I think the story of Jacob wrestling with the angel is a good image of that. Right? We were sort of wrestling. But then after the incarnation, they straightened out. So, angelic misconceptions, with all due respect. Angels are not saints, and saints are not angels. A saint is a person, human person,
who has died and is going to heaven. That's a saint. Right? That's what a saint is. That's and whether they're declared a saint by the church or not, they're still a saint. We just don't know that. We don't know. You know, grandma's in heaven, she's a saint. But we don't pray to Saint Grandma, right? We don't know that. We don't know that she is. So the church declares, because the church knows that certain people are in heaven. But so everybody that's in heaven is a saint. That's the definition of a saint, a person who has died and gone to heaven. An angel is not that. An angel is not a human person. They're an angel. And so they're everything that we talked about for the last hour. That's what an angel is. So a person that dies and goes to heaven does not turn into an angel. Okay? A lot of times that happens to you, people, you know, with little babies that die, they're going, and God need another angel. Well, you know, no. Not, I mean, I'm not going to say that to the person that's grieving. But no, it's that's not the case. God doesn't need more angels. God could just create another angel if he wanted to. And people don't become angels. People become saints. And so to say that a person becomes an angel, it's not a very respectful view of humanity. That we're created by God to be saints. And that's good enough for us. And that's the highest that we could be. That's good. We can attain the heights of heaven by being saints. That's what God wants us to be. That's God's plan for us. God's plan for us is not to become angels. And so we kind of degrade sanctity if we say that I want to go to heaven and be an angel. Well, no, what's wrong with being a saint? That's what you're supposed to be. Why do we call the archangels saint? Because the word saint just means holy, right? And so it's an old way of speaking about it, and so we're just referring to them as holy. We don't mean, I guess that's a lot of times where confusion comes in. We don't mean that they are human persons that died and went to heaven. We don't mean that they're saints in our modern day understanding of what a saint is. They're not people. They're not human people. Right. We just mean holy. You know, they're just holy. Okay. We also have this idea that, like, people have this misconception that there's an all-powerful Satan. That Satan is, sort of like people have this, it's a very elementary, I guess, idea that, like, there's God and there's Satan. And there's, like, there's infinite good and infinite bad. Well, no. Like, God doesn't have anything that's equal to him, even if it's, you know, Satan. I mean, Satan is a creature of God. And so Satan is not all-powerful. He is very powerful. He's not to be messed with, but he is not all-powerful. Only God is all-powerful. Satan can't tell the future. He, you know, all those things. But he, and really, he can attack us, he can tempt us, he can do those things, but he really, because of our free will and because of the protection that God gives us in Christ, he can't really get to us. You know, we don't have to worry about being possessed and all that stuff. If we're living our life and we don't invite Satan in, he can't come in. So don't worry about it. But he is very, very, very powerful. Okay, and also, name of your guardian angel. The church says, don't do that. They're not your pet. We've been revealed, like, names of angels have been revealed to us in Scripture, namely the three archangels. But and an angel can reveal his name to you, but it's not good to call you an angel, T-Bob, or whatever. So don't do that. It's just disrespectful. They probably don't like it. You know, probably not going to help you out when you really need to call them. All right, so recap. Angels are real, incorporeal, meaning non-bodily intellects. They know us personally and they protect us. They fight for us that we might be led to God, who is the creator of angels and men alike. They worship God and they assist us in worship. They help us at Mass. They are to be revered as God's holy gift, and we owe them our devotion. We really need to develop our relationship with our guardian angel, because there is this spiritual warfare that's happening. That there are demons that try to attack and try to tempt and all that stuff. And our guardian angels are the ones doing the battle, the fighting for us. We can engage in that battle. We can help them in that battle by praying, by receiving the sacraments, those types of things. It really helps our guardian angel
to do battle and to win next time. But they're really the ones that are sort of on the front line in that spiritual battle. Make sense? Any questions? Yeah, we're about to when we say the St. Michael prayer. Yes, absolutely.
So that is. I mean, it doesn't have to be our guardian.
No. No, we can call upon really any of the angels to do that. But Michael is traditionally the one that we call upon because he's very effective against Satan. I mean, he defeats Satan. See, Michael is the one that sort of the idea is that.
Here's a great line, a quote. About that. Let's see. Da, da, da. All right. Okay. Yeah. So, how did the demons fall?
So there's the the angels are in heaven. We call it the first fall, right? It's the fall of the angels. Well, if they're in heaven, how do they fall? How do they choose away from God? The question is, did they see God face to face? All right. We think of heaven. We think of the beatific vision. But maybe it's a different form of heaven. And so I don't think that the angels could have seen God face to face and also disobeyed God. Right? You know, I don't think they could have done that. And so I don't think they were given this opportunity to choose God. But how did they do that? And so the question is, did Lucifer, which means light bearer, by the way, that's his angelic name, but he's inverted it and he's become the prince of darkness, right? Did Lucifer know of the consequence of disobeying God? If Lucifer knew about hell, then why would he have chosen it? Why would he have disobeyed God and knew that that was what God was going to do? But also, if he didn't know about hell, then is it really fair that that's the punishment? That God, it doesn't seem just. It doesn't seem like God would send the angel to hell if he didn't know what the consequence would be. St. Anselm says that Lucifer did know about hell, but he presumed upon God's mercy. He thought God would forgive him. He presumed that God would have mercy upon him. That's a terrible sin. That's a very, very, very prideful sin. Presumption of God's mercy. And so, what were we talking about? St. Michael. Both fathers and theologians quite generally hold that the sin of the fallen angels was pride. Pride is a false estimation of oneself. It's a lie. Just as humility is truth. Pride is the root of disobedience, the instigator of seditions and rebellions. In that period of probation, one of the supreme angels recognized his exceeding power, beauty, and knowledge, but failed to give thanks and glory to God. Anything good we do doesn't come from ourselves. It comes from God. And so he became envious and intolerant of God's supreme dominion, and thereby he constituted himself as the adversary of God. He became Satan. The Hebrew word Satan means adversary, Satan. Like a sinister flash of lightning, his evil mind was made manifest in the spirit world. Because of his exalted position, many angels followed him in his mad campaign of hate and rebellion. It was then that a cry and a challenge was heard in the heavens, and a leader was seen to rise from the hierarchy of angels. His battle cry, quote, "Who is like God?" was his mighty weapon, and it became later his own name, Michael. So Michael means, "Who is like God?" And there was a great battle in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. And they prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, who seduces the whole world, and he was cast down into the earth, and all his angels were thrown down with him. Pretty cool. I forgot where that came from, but it's a quote. I didn't write that. So what were we saying? Mike, what were we saying about Michael? Oh yeah, we can call upon Michael to do that, right? And so he was the one, right? And so in Revelation, he was the one that stood up to the challenge of Lucifer. Lucifer challenged God. Michael said, "I'm not going to have that. Who is like God? Nobody." And so, Michael was the one that first stood up, and so he's the one that continues to do battle against Satan, in a sense. Really, Jesus did battle against Satan on the cross and won.
And so, but every time the old dog rears his head, Michael's there to kick his butt again. You can't say butt. Any other questions?
This is in Revelation.
What's that?
This is in Revelation.
Revelation 12 is the that vision of the serpent. Well, it's the serpent going after the woman in the desert, Mary, and she's pregnant with a child, and he tries to consume her child. Tries to eat, her child, which is a whole beautiful reflection upon the Lord allowing us to consume him in the Eucharist, and that the devil would, in Genesis 3, the serpent would strike at his heel. He would try to bite his heel, right? But he can't consume Christ. He can't consume. But the devil tries to consume us. He tries to, just devour us, right? But the Lord squashes, and Mary comes, squashes the head.
Right? So, you mentioned earlier that every person has their own
thing. Yeah, at conception. No, I don't think there's enough demons, actually. Does every person have a demon? Are the demons... I don't think the demons first are that organized. But I don't think there's enough demons either. I don't think there's... I mean, maybe there are, but... no, I don't think so. I think it's just uncoordinated attacks, just sort of like... going from a feeling. Like, they just random, They're not disciplined enough to be assigned to us. You see? It would just be... I feel like attacking this person today, so I'm gonna do that. Yeah.
About the personal angels, whenever you do good, you do something really good, does your Gordon angel get like a bonus? when you think about when you fail, when you fall into a sin, then does your angel,
remember, angels are in heaven, and so it doesn't get much better than that. And so, no, I don't think that. At first, they can't go. They can't bump up to another rung, on the stage. But they're just like that line, that parable in the gospel. Jesus says, don't look. If you do something good, it's not about you. He said, just say, I'm an unprofitable servant. And I think that's how angels would react. That they're just doing their job. They're just doing what God told them to do, and they're happy with that. And there's a blessedness with that. And really, their relationship with God is not contingent upon how we respond. God loves them, and they love God perfectly, or as angelically perfectly, holy, whole, W-H. And so, if we do something good, that doesn't change their relationship with God. They're loving God, and again, God loves them. It doesn't make a difference.
Even when they fail and they sin, they're not punished?
No. I heard that there's this thought that if we go to hell, angels go with us. They go wherever we go. That's not true.
No.
Angels can't do that. They go to heaven. I mean, they just remain in heaven, or with God.
So back to the devil, you can't say the devil made me do it.
Yeah, it's true.
No, we can't say the devil made me do it. Yeah, okay.
Well, if we're going to have questions, have people stand up.
Stand up and everybody.
Oh, okay, yeah, I can repeat the question, though. I'm sorry. Yeah, right. Sure. So we can't say, the question, we can't really say the devil made me do it. No, the devil very, very well tempted me. He did it. The devil is really good at what he does, right? The devil did a very good job of tempting me, and I was stupid enough to fall into his little trap again, right? The devil didn't make us do anything. We have free will. Yeah.
Could you please repeat what you said about that? Could you please repeat what you said about how Lucifer depended on God's mercy to forgive him, and that it's sin to what?
Okay, presumption of God's mercy. He presumed. She was asking about.
Yeah. Just repeat the question if you don't mind.
So she was asking about just for me to say again what I said about Lucifer presuming upon God's mercy. So I'll just kind of repeat that part. That Saint Anselm says that Lucifer knew of the consequence of disobeying God, but didn't think that God would go through with it. And so he presumed that God would have mercy upon him. It would be like us saying, I'm going to drink a 24-pack of beer, and I'm just going to confession later. You know, I'm not going to go to Mass. I'm not going to go to Mass, and then I'm just going to go to confession later because God's going to forgive me anyway. That's presuming God's mercy. It's presumptuous, right? And that is not okay. We shouldn't do that. If you do that, confess that too. And then we get into the spiral of I'm presuming and presuming, presuming. Right?
And we'll take one more question.
One more question. It better be a good one. Yeah.
What we see about possessions, like in pop culture, how real?
How do possessions work?
Is it real?
Okay. Yeah, she asked about possessions and pop culture and how do they, if demons are powerful. there's a difference between possession and obsession. Possession comes when the demon is on the inside of a human person. Or they could also, like, possess. They could possess other live things. They could possess, like Jesus drove the demons into the sheep. And, yeah, I mean the pigs. Yeah, I promise I know the Bible better than that. demons can go into animals, but possession. What we're talking about human possession is that they take over the will and the intellect of the human person. That can only happen if they are invited to do that. The person might not know the full consequence of that. Like, things like tarot cards Ouija boards and palm readers and stuff.
Yeah.
That's all. Where does that power come from? Like, they had this guy the other day. What do you call it? It's a French word, like a medicine man? Yeah. This guy asked me if he can go there. And I'm like, where do you think is powerful? If he's powerful, if he can actually heal you, where does this healing come from? He said, I don't know. I said, do you think it comes from God? He said, probably not. He said, well, then don't go. Okay. I don't know. Okay, maybe that was the source of it. Or he's not powerful and he can't do it, so he's a liar and don't go to him anyway. So I don't know. But, I think, like Ouija boards and that kind of thing, I think that's opening ourselves up to things that are not of God, and it's spiritual things that are not holy, not of God. And so we open ourselves up, and so that can open a door, really, to the demons coming. But most often what happens when we deal with is obsession. Things that, like, on the outside of us, they can't come into us, but they can mess with us. A lot of times they want to, like, mess things up in the house, or, you know, they slam the door, they try to scare us, that kind of thing. That's obsession. Get your holy water, pray St. Michael prayer, pray for the intercession of the Blessed Virgin. She's very, very powerful against Satan. St. Michael is. There's an exorcist in Rome, and he does this all the time. And he says he's found that St. John Paul II has been very, very powerful against Satan as well. And so we defeat Satan like Michael did with humility and purity. And so that's our weapon. So, if it keeps going, it gets worse, you call the priest. You know?
Yeah.
We'll do what we can. We're going to end with a prayer to St. Michael because even our own talking about it, there is a possibility that we could have an inappropriate curiosity with demonic spirits, right? We don't want to mess with that. And when we talk about all this, we're just asked that St. Michael protect us and our guardian angels would protect us from any kind of influence that we might receive. Just even talking about it. I mean, I don't think we have to be scrupulous about it, but it's just protection, right? Just being on the safe side. So we'll end with that. Okay, let's stand. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Saint Michael, we are angels, defend us in battle, be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray, and do thou, O Prince of the heavenly hosts, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world, seeking the ruin of souls.
Sacred Heart of Jesus.
Have mercy on us.
Immaculate Heart of Mary.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Thank you all very much.
Thank you all very much for coming, and we'll have next week. Those of you in the Bible study, those who are doing the Bible study, don't forget next Monday is the Bible study. If you're interested, come and ask me about it. If you don't know about it, I'm interested.
Next week is the Bible study.